Well, last week, Dave gave me permission to preach without my jacket, and I foolishly didn't follow up on that and take advantage, and I'm not going to make that mistake again this week. It's a joy to be back with you and to be considering God's Word together. I hope you'll turn with me to James chapter 3. You'll remember that last week we considered the relationship between faith and works from James chapter 2, and we saw that faith shows itself in works, and that works can serve to vindicate our claim to have a saving faith. And in our text this morning, while last week James was calling for works generally, we'll see this week that he has a specific aspect of our Christian life and practice in mind. It won't be hard for us to see the main theme of James chapter 3. And like Jonathan already mentioned, it's the tongue and how we use it and how we use it to praise God. And we'll also see how we use it to sin against him. James had already addressed the tongue earlier in his letter in James chapter 1:19 and 1:26. And then in James chapter 3, he'll expand that theme for us. And so with these things in mind, listen to God's word. I'll read James 1:19 to 21 and then verse 26. And then I'll read the text that we'll consider together, James chapter 3. So listen to God's word first from James 1 verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And then 1:26, James writes, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." That's the background for James chapter 3. Again, listen to God's word. We'll read the entirety of this chapter. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. This is God's word. And before we consider it together, let's pray and ask for his blessing. Our Father, we are thankful to be in your presence this morning, and thankful also that you have given us your word. And as we consider it this morning, even as we consider a convicting passage from your word, I pray, God, that you would bless us. Help us to see areas where we must grow in sanctification. Help us to see also the help that is available to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that each of us has had the experience of watching in horror as unwise or unkind or unhelpful words leave our mouth and make it to the ears of those people to whom we're talking. Like Jonathan said earlier, once the words are out, you can't get them back. You stand there helpless, wishing so much that you could grab those words and tuck them back in your mouth and leave them unsaid. But of course, the deed is done. It's not hard to imagine these kinds of scenes playing themselves out. You might think of a child who's home from school and forgot that he was using a four-letter word in front of his parents and not his peers. You think of an employee who didn't realize that he was replying all on that email he sent that was insulting to his boss and demeaning to his coworkers. Or perhaps you think of a husband and a wife in the heat of an argument, and one of them says a cutting and a biting word, one that they know will attack their spouse where they are weakest, where they are most sensitive and most tender. Each of us know, don't we, what it's like to be dumbfounded at the words that come out of our own mouth. We ask ourselves, how could I have said that? What was I thinking? Or perhaps we ask ourselves, how could I have said that again? One commentator said, looking back into the past, there are many deeds that we would like to go back and leave undone, but they are vastly outnumbered by the words we would leave unsaid. And it's a grim reality of our inability to control what we say that James is addressing in our text this morning. And so, friends, the call of this passage is to pursue heavenly wisdom so that you can control your uncontrollable tongue. That's the thrust of this passage and the theme that we'll consider this morning. Pursue heavenly wisdom so that you can control your uncontrollable tongue. And we'll examine this theme in our passage under three headings. First, in verses 1 through 5a, we'll see that your tongue is powerful. Your tongue is powerful. Second, from 5b through verse 12, your tongue is wicked. And then lastly, we'll see from 13 to 18, your tongue needs heavenly wisdom. Your tongue is powerful. Your tongue is wicked, and your tongue needs heavenly wisdom. First, look with me at verses 1 through 5 and see that your tongue is powerful. James begins our passage this morning with I think, what is a pretty startling statement, and I think he means it to be so. It's an attention-grabbing statement. Verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Not many of you should become teachers. And certainly this strikes us as odd. Throughout church history, the church has filled her prayers with petitions that God would send out laborers into the harvest field. And we sometimes call those laborers teachers. The Apostle Paul said that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then in Ephesians 4:11, he lists out those gifts. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Same word as in our text. Paul said that teachers are gifts to the church to equip the saints. And yet James says not many of you should become teachers. And the reason that James gives is quite simple. Teachers are naturally held to a higher standard of knowledge and practice than their pupils. It would be a ridiculous thing if a teacher failed their own test or their own exam. They're held to a higher standard. And the connection that James makes between teachers and the tongue in the rest of our text, the connection is that teachers, by necessity, use their tongues. They use words. They use a lot of words. And James is giving something of an occupational hazard warning. He's saying, don't aspire to an office in a position which will present temptations which you have neither the grace nor the maturity to resist. He's saying, you want to be a teacher, but be careful. Teachers use a lot of words. And as we'll see, words have danger. And while James uses teachers as something of a jumping off point for our text, he quickly makes clear that this is not just to be applied to them. It's not only those in the church whose profession is to teach and minister, but his warning is to all his audience. The teachers are kind of a part that represents the whole. He writes, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." All of us stumble. But his point about teachers is that their vocation requires them to use their tongues and presents them with greater and more frequent opportunities to stumble in what we say. But make no mistake, even if you are not an ordained teaching officer in the church, this warning is still for you. Even if you do not aspire and would never aspire to the office of elder, this warning is for you. James says, not many of you should become teachers. In Calvin's commentary on this text, he understands that word teacher to be quite broad. He says, "But I take teachers not to be those who performed a public duty in the church, but such as took upon them the right of passing judgment upon others. For such reprovers sought to be accounted as teachers of morals." I'm not sure if Calvin is right that is the sense in which James is using the term, but regardless, the application is sound. You may not aspire to be a teacher who has an audience in the church, but do you aspire to have an audience? Do you aspire to have a group of followers hanging off of your every word? Do you carefully and thoughtfully cultivate your online presence, boosting your followers, building a brand so that you can have an audience and a platform to speak to whatever piques your interest. Friends, where words are many, sin is not absent. And where those words are spoken as with authority, you will be held doubly liable for them. During my first year at seminary, a pastor friend offered me this advice on how to remain humble and how to pursue humility in study and in future pastoral ministry. It was threefold advice. He said, don't start a podcast, don't write a blog, don't build a brand. It's wise counsel, and it's applicable well beyond the seminary walls. None of us should presume that our words or that our hot take or that our social media post holds the key to whatever situation we've taken it upon ourselves to speak into. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. He who holds his tongue is wise. If James started with something of an attention-grabbing statement, it was to set the stage for one of the major points that he wants to drive home. Your tongue is a disproportionately powerful member of your body. That's what James wants us to see here. Your tongue is a disproportionately powerful member of your body. James writes, we all stumble in many ways. But then he's very specific about the tongue in the words that we use. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. James is saying, if you can control this one little muscle that's between your lips, you'd be able to control your whole body. But of course, the problem is clear. No one can control the tongue. Gordon Ketty summarizes what James is getting at. He says, no one has ever tamed his whole body, the easier job, far less controlled his tongue, the more difficult task. And to drive home the point about the disproportionate power that our tongue wields in our bodies and in our lives, James gives us two parallel illustrations. The bit in the horse of the mouth and the rudder on the stern of a ship. If you think about a horse, it is an independently strong animal with a mind and will of its own. I love going to the Indiana State Fair, and I'm always amazed. I'm from the state of Indiana, if you don't know, and I'm always amazed when I go into the horse barn and I see these animals. I forget how huge they are. I forget how muscular they are. I forget what an impressive and intimidating creature they are. And yet the skilled rider is able to control this incredible animal with that little piece of metal between its teeth, with the bit and the bridle. The ship may not have a mind of its own, like the horse does, but it is acted on by powerful external and outside forces. You think about the wind and the waves, and yet the skilled pilot is still able to control and steer the ship with the little rudder on the back of his ship. The bit and the rudder are small pieces of equipment, but they wield incredible influence over powerful forces. And James is saying, that's your tongue. That's what your tongue is. It's powerful. James says, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Normally, I think that we have negative connotations with that word, boasting, or to boast. And especially in a section of Scripture that's about the tongue, we would expect boasting to be a negative thing. Maybe we would expect some sort of exhortation not to be boastful. But I don't think that that's how James is using the word here. The boast of the tongue is legitimate. The tongue can boast great things. It can boast that it can control the whole body, that it has influence over the whole person. It is a small member, but it wields disproportionate power and influence. Friends, your tongue is powerful. Your tongue is powerful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And can't we see from this that if we don't listen to James's exhortation in 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. If we ignore that exhortation, it is no small sin. If we comfort ourselves and say, everyone runs their mouth sometimes, don't they? Everyone loses their temper and lets slip something that they will regret. If we're foolish enough to say it's sticks and stones that hurt people, words never hurt anyone. If these are the words that we speak to our consciences, we're saying in effect, it's fine to try and ride a horse without a bridle. It's fine to try and steer a ship without a rudder. It's fine to drive a car on busy roads, even if we know that the brakes aren't great and the steering column freezes up sometimes. No, that's insane. That's insane. Friends, your tongue is powerful and it needs to be bridled. It needs to be controlled. And that's intimidating enough. It's intimidating enough to say this little muscle in our mouths is powerful and we need to try to control it. But James goes on. He says it gets a little bit worse than that. Under our first heading, we saw that your tongue is powerful. But as we continue our passage, we'll see that James teaches in verses 5, the second half of verse 5 through 12, that your tongue is wicked. Your tongue is wicked. We can see as we progress through this passage that James continues his use of illustrations. We had the bit and the bridle, small things that wield great power. And he gives us a third thing in verse 5. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. On September 5th, 2020, a California couple decided to reveal the gender of the baby they were expecting in incredible fashion. A smoke machine which was to spew clouds of pink or blue to celebrate the child that they were expecting. And something went wrong. Maybe some of you have heard the story. Their device malfunctioned, and it triggered the El Dorado wild fire in the San Bernardino Mountains. It raged for more than 2 months. It destroyed 22,000 acres, 5 homes, more than a dozen other buildings, and a firefighter who lost his life fighting the inferno. James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And it's this illustration that James uses to identify not just the power, but the destructive power of our tongue. He says, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. James says the tongue stains the whole body. The image is of a staining liquid coming out of our mouth, just as words come out of our mouth. It pours down someone's clothes, those foolish words. It ruins their clothing and it exposes them to shame and to ridicule. Think of how someone can ruin their reputation, their career, their relationship with wicked, unguarded, hurtful words that spill out of their mouth in a moment. And they may make their defenses and their explanations. I don't know why I said that. I was just so stressed. I was so tired when I said that. I'd had just a little bit too much to drink. I didn't mean it. But Jesus exposes the lie. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James says that the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life. From our first babble through the last words that we say, the tongue is capable of damage. Again, Calvin says, when other vices are corrected by age or by the succession of time, or when at least they do not possess the whole man, the vice of the tongue spreads and prevails over every part of life. You can think of the hurtful and harmful words said by a little child and the hurtful and harmful words said by an older person in their 80s or their 90s. The tongue sets on fire the entire course of life. And James finishes by identifying the satanic influence on the tongue of the natural man. He says it is set on fire by hell. When Paul wanted to demonstrate and prove the universal unrighteousness of mankind, he drew attention to their tongue. Romans 3:21, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Brothers and sisters, the tongue of the natural man is hostile to God and hostile to neighbor. It is powerful and it is wicked, and it cannot, by human strength, be tamed. James says that all manner of creatures from the animal kingdom have been tamed, all kinds of beasts and reptiles and birds, but no human being has tamed the tongue. So far, it's not a real encouraging picture, is it? James is pretty hard on the tongue. And I think at this point that James anticipates something of an objection that someone might raise. And maybe you've raised it in your own heart. Someone might say, James, you're being too hard on us. Do I occasionally say something that I wish I could take back? Certainly. But I say good things too. I can tell you of at least like 6 nice things that I've said today. Shouldn't that count for something? But James isn't having it. He says it doesn't work like that. James says, verse 9, with our mouth we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And James doesn't pause there and say, keep up the good work. You're halfway there. You've got some blessing that's coming out of your mouth. Now let's see if there's something we can do about the cursing. No, he says, verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. James is saying, if you curse people who are made in the image of God, you betray that you have no love. You betray that the blessing that you had for that God was hollow. And when James speaks about cursing, he's not just talking about four-letter words that people can use to berate. No, he's talking about slanderous words. Words that unnecessarily harm the name and the reputation of our neighbor. He's talking about biting and devouring words that tear down and destroy. Words that, if we're honest, have come out of your lips and my lips. And it shouldn't surprise us that James, who loves illustrations, gives us another set of illustrations. He says, it's not enough that blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, because he says that cursing, it stains the blessing. He gives us the illustration of a spring that gives out mixed water. Our translation says in verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? I'm not sure if salt is the best word to use there. The word can mean bitter or malignant. And I think that we capture the sense of what James is saying. If we imagine turning on a faucet and it runs clear for 10 or 15 seconds and then it starts to gurgle. Something brownish and orangish and smelly comes out. What is this? And then it runs clear for another couple of seconds, and then it comes out again. None of us would say, well, that's okay. Our faucets, it's pretty good. I think that we can drink most of this water. I think that I'd be happy to wash my dishes or my hands with this. No, we call the plumber. That's disgusting. And James says that's what it's like for not, I think, salty water, but for malignant, sick water, for cursing speech to come out of our mouths, and speech that also blesses God. And James is saying, if you are given to tearing down those made in the image of God, you betray a lack of love for the God in whose image they are made. Friends, we've seen so far that the tongue is powerful and that the tongue is wicked. I know it hasn't been a particularly encouraging first two-thirds. And if you examine verses 1 through 12, you'll notice that it doesn't seem as if James offers us a solution. He's painted a grim picture of the human tongue. But we might come to the end of verse 12 and say, but what am I supposed to do? I know by experience that what you're saying is true. I know by experience that I haven't bridled my tongue. And what can I do about it? And I think it's that sense of what can we do now that makes James's description of the wisdom from above so welcome and so encouraging. We won't consider verses 13 through 18 in detail. It's a section that could be considered in its own right. But we will, I think, go through these verses and glean from them truths that we can bring to bear on our tongues and how we use them. And so consider finally from verses 13 to 18, your tongue needs heavenly wisdom. Your tongue needs heavenly wisdom. In this final section, James presents for us two wisdoms that we should consider: earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. He makes a dichotomy, a distinction between the two. We won't consider earthly wisdom in detail. But suffice it to say that the fruit of this earthly wisdom and the fruit of an untamed tongue are of the same kind. They result in jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder in every vile practice, to use James's vocabulary. The fruit is the same, and we also see that the source is the same, the source of earthly wisdom and the source of an untamed tongue. The untamed tongue, James said, is set on fire by hell. And James calls the wisdom of this world demonic, unspiritual, and demonic. This is the path of the untamed tongue. It only leads to death and destruction and hell. But God be praised, James gives us another path, a better wisdom. He says, verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." James draws our attention to wisdom from above. Many commentators note that behind much of the subject matter and content of James chapter 3 is the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs. We've quoted from Proverbs a great deal. James is applying Proverbs to the issue of the tongue. Proverbs has a great deal to say about the tongue. But no surprise, it has even more to say. Proverbs has even more to say about wisdom. And something that we need to grasp is that wisdom in Proverbs, it's not simply an attribute belonging to God. God is wise, yes. It is an attribute of God. But in Proverbs, wisdom is a personification of God, specifically of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement, but I think that if you look through Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, you see that it bears this out. You hear wisdom making these incredible boasts that can only be true of God. Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." And then in Proverbs 8, in Proverbs 9, wisdom is personified and begins to speak. Wisdom says, Proverbs 8, "When the Lord established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight." Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ? Wisdom says, "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." And this is why Paul could identify Christ as the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the wisdom of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we see that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. And from that we can see that James's desire that we demonstrate the wisdom from above, it's a desire that we be filled with Jesus Christ and with His Spirit. Christian friends, Christ bridled His tongue. Christ controlled His tongue. Proverbs 8:8, "The words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them." In the face of wickedness and injustice, Isaiah says of Christ, "Like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did no violence, and there was no deceit found in his mouth." Christ's tongue, it wasn't filled with deceit, but with the praise of his Father, as the psalmist says prophetically of Christ, Psalm 45:1, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." And brothers and sisters, this Jesus Christ, so perfect in wisdom, so perfect in speech, he makes himself available to you. James has already invited us, James 1:5, to make wisdom our own. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." Brothers and sisters, in your own strength, you cannot tame your tongue. It's too powerful. It's too unruly. It's too difficult for you. But do you see what James is saying? By faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in His wisdom, there is hope. Ask for His help. Ask to be filled with His Spirit and with His wisdom. He gives it generously to all, James says, without finding reproach. If you go to God and say, I need your help, I need your grace, I need your wisdom, God will not reproach you and say, you already asked for that way back when. I gave it to you and you ignored it. God loves to give grace again and again. God loves to fill us and supply us with wisdom again and again. He gives generously to all without finding reproach. And by His Spirit, by His wisdom, He will so work in you so that while once your tongue was an instrument of unrighteousness, it will become a fitting instrument of praise and thanksgiving to the glory of God. Christian friends, the promise of Scripture is that one day we will stand before the throne with a new song on our lips to magnify our God. Only blessing and no more cursing, no more lies, no more biting and devouring and tearing down. Because at that time, it will finally and completely be fulfilled what God had promised through the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, referencing the coming day of the Lord, says of the Lord, for at that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech. And I will leave in your midst the people humble and lowly. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. This is the promise of God that He will do and work in His people. When we behold Christ in glory, when we behold the wisdom of God, we will see Him and be like Him and speak like Him. And then it will be true of us. What was said of Christ, Proverbs 8:8 again, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. What a thing that will be when in glory we have control of our tongue. No more sin. No more harmful words that tear down not just our enemies, but those who we love. No more. Just a tongue ready to praise our God for doing such a work in us, whose tongues we couldn't bridle. We couldn't control. But He'll give us a tongue to praise our God. We've considered this morning that your tongue is powerful, and that apart from the sanctifying grace of Christ, your tongue is wicked. But thanks be to God, we've also seen that there is wisdom to be found in Jesus Christ. Wisdom powerful enough to tame even the most unruly tongue. And so, brothers and sisters, pursue heavenly wisdom so that you can control your uncontrollable tongue. Amen. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to do that. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we come to You confessing that our words fall so far short of the purity and the peace and the beauty that You desire to come out of our lips. We confess this to You, God. We confess, like Isaiah did, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so we thank You, God, that You have made a way in Christ to purify our lips. We thank You that You take a coal from the altar and touch our lips and atone for the sins of our body, the sins of our lips. How we pray, Heavenly Father, even if in this life we will continue to fall short of the standard of perfection that You've set, how we pray that we would grow in control as we are influenced more and more by Your Spirit, more and more by the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and less by the world, less and less by the wisdom of this world. How we pray that the blessings would be more, that the curses would be fewer, that we would build up our brothers and sisters and praise and magnify and glorify your incredible name. How we thank you, God, for the hope of heaven, for the hope that one day our tongues will be finally tamed, and like Jesus Christ, that they will be like a scribe, ready to praise and glorify our God. We thank you, God, for the assurance of heaven, for the confidence and the joy that it gives us, that you are so working in us, that even now while we wrestle with the old man, we will not be then what we are now. God, we praise you for doing this work. We praise you for Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God who makes it possible. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.